You're listening to audio from The Village Church, a community that's formed by the gospel and sent on God's mission, gathering weekly in the heart of downtown Hamilton, Ohio. For more information about The Village or to connect with us, you can find us online at myvillagechurch.com.
1 Samuel chapter 3, beginning in verse 15. Samuel lay until morning, then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you, and more also, if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. This is God's word.
You can now have a seat.
Good work, buddy. It's always good when my wife says, "Have fun with that one," on the way up. I love that. It's good, Kim. Thanks for that. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors here. Thanks so much for hanging out with us. I'm going to pray, and then we will have fun with that one. Father, thanks for your present gift, that you're near. Thank you for your word that we can sing about, and thank you for the presence of your word and ultimately Jesus in our life. Thank you that you don't stumble through places, you don't wait for things, but you make things happen, and you move in and through and around us, and not just us here and now, but for all people everywhere, and not just all people everywhere here and now, but for all time. So thank you for little snippets and windows in like this where we get to see you just establishing your people in sweet ways and unique ways, and for you setting the course by your word to make us your people. God, would you let us be reminded of that today? Would you do work outside of anything in me or anything in our own flesh or anything that we've done here? God, would you move in ways that only you can? Thank you for grace, in Jesus' name, amen. Many migratory songbirds return to the same area year after year after year after year, and sometimes even the exact same tree or the exact same house. They do that every spring after traveling thousands of miles to and from their wintering grounds, right? I'm not necessarily an animal guy. Maybe you should talk to Scott O'Donohoe this week. Maybe he's an animal guy. I don't know. But I'm not so much an animal guy, but this is like mind-melting, right? That birds can remember and return to the exact same location where they were born. You know me, if you do, I can't return to my house from here week after week after week. And so to like navigate there using satellites, right? So the question is, how do they do it? Like, imagine you've all seen a bird nest in a gutter or in a barn or in a tree or whatever. Imagine the little baby bird being born there, and in the cozy warmth of their mom's wing or whatever. They go to Florida for a few months, and then they're like, all right, it's time to go back. Like, how do they do that? How do they get back into your yard where they were born? Well, they use a combination of senses, including the sun, stars, the Earth's magnetic field, and in at least one species, I know you are all curious, the sense of smell to navigate themselves all the way home. Now, that's worth probably a YouTube rabbit trail or whatever, but that is wild. And where all that meets us in this passage today, see, See, where God's people find themselves in the context of 1 Samuel, they are far from home. And while they've been exiled, God's people have been like cast out of the garden in the very beginning. They've been ripped from their homes, and they've been held captive, and then exiled on a few occasions from their physical place where they worship and kind of the center of their life, common culture and people and all those things. They're not actually away from their home physically, but they have drifted far from being the people that God has established, and they are nearly unrecognizable. Again, we keep pointing back to the time of Judges, which is where this finds itself, and it's just a wild time for God's people. It's a wild time, like on the earth, people were doing what they thought best, and turns out what people think are best, when it's in contrast to what God thinks is best, it's not usually that great. So they're nearly unrecognizable. Rest assured, though, God isn't finished with them. He isn't finished with us. He isn't finished with you even today. He's not finished with his people. But how will he bring them back home? And we see in this guy Samuel and the stuff that's been going on at this temple in this little town called Shiloh that's, I don't know, 40 miles north of Jerusalem. We see that as God reestablishes the way of his people, he uses his word to set the course. It's as if we talk about the importance of God's word like week after week after week, and I think I'm okay with that, right? While these migratory birds use the sun and the stars and magnetic fields and senses, God is opening eyes and he's reestablishing his people through his word, beginning in the mouth of Samuel. And so again, if we can zoom all the way out, God's people are in a dark place, and his voice is not seen or heard among them, and he's trying to change that. That's what he's going to do. One said it this way: we now see Samuel at the point towards which the whole story has led, from the time before his birth by God's action through the notes of his growing up. He had served God as a child in the temple, but now he serves all Israel as a prophet. Not yet. But this passage that we're looking at today is setting that up. And if a prophet doesn't have the word of God, a prophet has nothing. So what we see today is God moves. We'll see it in this passage in three ways. And the first one is this: God's word moves through open doors. Verse 15, Samuel lay until morning. Set the scene, remember, the night before. Eli, who's the priest, Samuel's been living in the temple since he was a baby. His mom gave him to the service of the Lord. Samuel goes to Eli and he says, yeah, what's that, Eli? And Eli says, I didn't say anything. Go back to bed. And Samuel says, okay. And then he goes back to bed and he comes back and he says, what's that? What's that you say, Eli? And Eli says, I didn't say anything. But he begins to notice, like, maybe this is the Lord speaking to Samuel. And so he says, go back to bed, and if you hear the voice again, tell the Lord that you are his servant and you're ready to listen. So this is the next day. Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Now this is like, observationally, it's just like what happens when I got here this morning and I used the key and I opened the door and walked in and, hey, we opened the doors like to the house of the Lord, as it were, right? But the way that it's written is kind of setting up the bigger picture that God is about to walk through these doors and he's about to speak in a way that he hasn't in quite a while, right? So he opened the doors to the house of the Lord. I don't think that I'm being wild here to say that God's word moves through open doors, open invitations, and through the cracks of our life. In the course of redemptive history, he is at work and he's doing what he will. And in the course of your own life, over lunch with a coworker, God is not silent. God's word moves through open doors, and God's word and spirit open the doors. right? God does that. God doesn't need to wait for a door to open. It's not like you have something going on in your life and you're just waiting like, well, I don't really know. It's like, I don't know what to do next. God doesn't move about history waiting. He moves about history moving. He's never stifled by a closed door. He never says things like, where someone closes a door, another window opens, right? God never says that. And I don't mean that you can't say that. Sure, there's probably some wisdom in that, maybe. But God doesn't say that because God doesn't ever get to a place where he's like, huh, I have to go around this thing in front of me. He's never at that place because he is the one unleashing his word where he wills. You are not him. I am not him. We are not the Lord. And here Samuel has ministered to the Lord. He has begun to hear his voice, and he finally realizes that it is God that he's hearing. And he hears late in the night, and he opens the door early, and it kind of sets the tone of what's happening here. God is giving Samuel access to his word, and he has opened a door to speak that word in a relationship he has been cultivating literally Samuel's entire life. Eli knew Samuel's mom before Samuel was born. Samuel walks through the door God has already opened, and he does it. So God's word moves in a household and ultimately in all of Israel. Here, though, as unique as this is, and we'll talk about it again in a minute, it's a very specific instance of what God is doing when he's calling this particular person to be his prophet. But what other ways, right? One of the difficult things when we look at Old Testament passages is to read them, and then if we jump straight to application, then we make some all kinds of wacky judgments and stuff. So we have to understand what's happening here, but the reality is God does move in open doors, right? He does open doors so that his word might move. So for us in our life, in this day, tomorrow, this week, in the day that you live, however it shakes out day to day, how does God move in your life? Where is God at work in our lives? And one is he moves in relationships, right? That's what's actually happening here. He speaks through the one another's of our life. He speaks through the presence that we have as God's people, one to another. And we get to speak wisdom, and we get to be present, right? He speaks through his church that's empowered by the Spirit and formed by the truth of his word. In the history of God's work, there are rarely more doors opened in any other way than for Spirit and Word to work through the one anothering presence and relationship of God's people. You and me. And I was just sitting in the back of this room just 5 minutes ago, as I usually do in the last song before I come up here and just say, like, oh, who's in the room? You know, like, I know the words that I'm getting ready to say. You don't. That's fine, right? But who's in the room? And I'm looking around and I'm thinking, who's not in the room? And I'm thinking, oh, gosh, you know, like, I know there are people that have been maturing in Christ for 50 years. And I know there are people that are just like saying, what is this about? And you're hanging around the church. And in my mind, I'm like sometimes overwhelmed because I'm like, how will they know? And then I look around and I think, gosh, if they're hanging out in living rooms with these people by and large, like God is surely at work. And I see some of you who were immature or maybe didn't even know the Lord 5 years ago. And I think, gosh, how are they walking in a way that's so mature? And then I look around and I see the people in the room and I think, because they've been in these people's lives. Because you've been sitting under the word, walking with the Spirit, one anothering each other. And that is frightening, but it's also the beauty of the way that God has worked for a long, long time through relationships. That's called discipleship. It's us helping one another look more like Jesus, right? He also moves through circumstances. And we can say whatever we want, and we can like have as robust of a theology as we want, but at the end of the day, God uses the things that happen in our life to conform us to his image. Gosh, in just like in magnificent ways. And I mean, how many of you would tell the story of your life in him? And everyone's story is different. Maybe you just grew up in the church, and you're like, this is what I'm known, and I trusted Jesus when I was 12, and this is what it looks. That's fine. But how many strayed, and then you in college came to like the worst season of your life, and everything was crumbling down, and I had nowhere to turn, and like he uses the circumstances, and so I didn't know what to do, and I just turned to the Lord, right? Or things are really good. And what we see about God's people is most often when things are really good and we're really comfortable, that's when we don't turn to the Lord. But some do turn to the Lord in good times. And so God uses the circumstances. He speaks through the happenings around us. Does anything bring us high or low through the course of life more than the things that happen in and to and around us? That doesn't mean that we just go through life looking for signs and praying for signs, but God uses life to conform us to his word, to his image. And lastly, and he moves in other ways, but just through conviction. Like he speaks to us directly in word and spirit. He convicts us and he conforms us and he matures and he establishes and he tears down and he builds up and he corrects and he comforts. Which is why it's so important, the application from every single week that I get to stand up here could be, so let's open our Bibles this week and let's lean in and let's get to know the God of the universe. And as we do, let's walk in his ways. Trust him that he has good prepared for us when we walk in his ways. So he speaks to us directly. And no matter if it's through others or through circumstances, it's always through his word. What is true becomes the most important question that anyone can ask, which is why it's always, no matter what we're dealing with in our life, for those who are in Christ, it's what is true. And not just what is true about you, but what is true about all things. And this is where we get what is ultimately true. So we are observing a unique, I almost said the word very unique. I remember my freshman year in college, I wrote that in a paper, and I remember my professor saying, like, you can't say very unique. And I was like, nah, I can, right? And so every time I write the word unique, I was like, but is it very unique? So this morning, I looked it up, and unique is one of a kind, so that's fair. But I think we use the word unique as in, like, it's like a few of like a million, and that's okay. And if you use it that way, then it is very unique, right? I even edited that out, and still it came out. I'm sorry. So we're observing a unique prophetic call in the instance of God moving. Again, you can't just read the Bible and then be like, God, where are you at, right? You did it there. Like, we have to understand what's happening, what time period is happening, what's going on in the scenes and in the living rooms and in the worship gatherings of these people. And so we're observing a unique prophetic call and instance of God moving. It is authoritative. It is divine. It's moving what we call redemptive history. God's work to make a people of his own. It's moving it forward. It's establishing God's people, but it's also establishing God's person, Samuel, within a people and a place, and it's recorded in scripture, kind of a big deal. So whether you believe that God still does gift and speak in this way, visions and dreams, prophetic utterances, words of wisdom for one another or for the building up of the church, which, to be clear, we do here at the Village. And if you're looking for like the theological categories, right, the theological categories are a continuationist believes that God continues to speak that way. A cessationist believes that God does not speak that way. And there's a whole lot more in it, and it's neither here nor there today. Whether you believe that to be true or not, or whether you just say, no, God does not speak that way any longer, it's tough to argue that miracles, wild things that we see in the New Testament, they're called miracles because they're rare. That's the thing. Miracles and words through the mouth of donkeys, which we see in scriptures, That's wild, right? And words through dreams or visions or interactions that are unique like this one, they're not normal, which is why they're on the radar of those writing the scripture, right? Normal, it was not, which is why it's on the radar in surprising ways. Of course, the Spirit through the Word is the final authority on divine revelation. We've talked about this many times already, even in Samuel, but you're not going to have a new authoritative divine revelation from the Lord that goes against Scripture. You're just not going to do that. But if God does indeed speak to his people, apart from, as some say, chapter and verse, apart from the pages in this book in any way, then it's tough to ask him for things that we pray for every day. If he doesn't speak, it's tough. Like, think of all the prayers that you pray. God, would you give me clarity about what it is that I'm trying to do? And what I would say is, like, what are you asking for? God, would you give me wisdom as I navigate this? Like, what are you asking for? God, would you give me guidance as I lead my family? God, would you give me direction as I make this big decision in life? Like, to take job A or take job B? And, like, your job, it's not in the scriptures. Like, you're not going to find A or B in the scriptures, and maybe both are seemingly wise or neither is foolish or whatever. And so it's tough. It's tough. And so when we ask for clarity and wisdom and guidance and direction, that he might open a neighbor's eyes, that he would see him, that he would take sinful desires away from us on specific matters relating to our life, he must speak. So God does speak. He's not just sitting on a throne. He's not just waiting. He's not like, we ask him something, God, would you please? And he's like, I told you what I told you. Right? And that can create a tension in us, and that's okay. That's okay. It's okay to have that tension in us. This is divine and authoritative, and yet if God isn't present and moving and active in our lives, that's kind of weird, right? So, as we see in this passage, Samuel's call is unique, and God still speaks. Right? As God reestablishes the way of his people, he uses his word to set the course. See how God's word moves through open doors, but not only open doors, God's word moves through hard words, which is the second point for us today. God's word moves through hard words. But Eli called Samuel, and he said, Samuel, my son, which, like, he basically raised him in the temple. And so that's, like, certainly endearing, but it's also, like, right, Samuel, my son. And he said, here I am. And Eli said, what was it that he told you? He's, like, super confident that it was the Lord speaking to him. And then he says this wild thing. Eli's, like, tough to figure out because he, like, has some wisdom. And he says some great things, and then he says some dumb things too. He says, do not hide it from me. Whatever he's told you, do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he has told you. Now that tells us a couple things. One, he knows it's probably bad news. Because otherwise he's like, man, whatever God told you, if you keep it from me, I pray that it would be multiplied in your own life. And Samuel's like, yes, I'm going to be happy and healthy and wise, right? No, that's not it. He knows it's bad, and that's why he would say that. It seems like Eli just, he just knew. He had a feeling, right? So what do you do when your mentor, Samuel, my son, right? Your mentor, your priest, he's powerful in his authority on behalf of God, and he mediates between God and the people. He's telling you to tell him something that's not the best news, right? So Samuel told him everything, and he hid nothing from him. And this is how Eli responds. He said, it's bad news, we'll get to in a second. He's basically like, Eli, your entire family is going to be judged. But she already sort of heard that from the Lord, but your whole family's going to be judged, and there's no sacrifice that will change it. Right? And this is what Eli said. It is the Lord, yet let him do what seems good to him. Like, that's like my favorite prayer. It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him, right? Years ago, when I was like considering and trying to like figure out my theology of salvation, I feel like we just have like a systematic theology day today. That's fine. We're just going to another word that ends in ology. How about that? So I'm trying to figure out what I believe to be true about the way that God saves. And what role do I have? What role does he have? And that word is called soteriology. It's the study of salvation. Someone offered me a book, and to be clear, God is the author, the initiator, and the finisher of our faith. None come to him without him first coming to us. None that the Father gives the Son will be lost. God elects and he calls and he regenerates and he justifies and he adopts and he sanctifies and he perseveres and he glorifies in that order, right? And if you don't care about that, that's fine. But maybe someday you'll be like, I remember these words and they actually mean something. That's fine, right? That's fine. So what part do we have in this? Well, we get to confess ourselves sinners. And so if you're like, what must I do to be saved? Like, what is it to do the works of God? Like, it's just the only thing that we can bring to the conversation is, God, I'm a sinner in need of your grace. That's what we get to bring to it, right? Confess ourselves sinners, trust his saving word and work, and follow him by his Spirit alongside his people, engaged as missionaries while waiting for the one day where he calls us all home. But the book was called Easy Chairs, Hard Words, right? Which is a clever title. If you were to look it up, say, on Amazon, it might give you an overview that sounds something like this. It offers an honest look at many such difficult passages in Scripture. Presented in a series of fictional conversations between a curious young Christian and a seasoned pastor, these dialogues speak with clarity to those new to Reformed faith. So easy chairs among friends, like the idea is that it's a comfortable environment, talking about hard words, truth about God's saving work and inclusion and exclusion and difficult passages and so what and all those things. So I set this up to just let us sit with where Samuel is at. He's in a predicament, and God Almighty, that he's heard about, that he's served his entire life, yet Samuel is just now getting to know him. He shows up and he tells him directly a word, a hard word. Eli and his sons are facing sure judgment from God, and nothing will stop it. Samuel, I'm calling you to be my prophet. I'm calling you to be a messenger on my behalf. Here's your first sermon, right? Tell the man that raised you and your without a doubt most influential spiritual mentor for your entire life. And remember, Samuel's a teenager-ish at this time. Tell him that I'm done with him and that he and his family is going to be destroyed in judgment. That's a hard word, whether it's an easy chair or not, right? In verse 14, just preceding this, this is the word, therefore I have sworn to Eli's family, the iniquity of Eli's family will never be wiped out by either sacrifice or offering. See, what was the sacrifice hopeless? Or was it the type of sacrifice that was hopeless? Like, meaning no sacrifice that existed here would be able to save him or his line. And it would be wild if, on one hand, it would be wild if God's like, and everyone in the line of Eli is without hope. That's wild. There's no sacrifice available to blot out their sins, to wipe out their sins because of Eli and his sin and the sin of his sons. But in reality, that is exactly what we live in. You're under the same judgment. I'm under the same judgment, not because of Eli and his sons, but the reality is that that's exactly what has happened with our first ancestor, Adam, whose line was and is born into sin. All who follow Adam, the first human, all who follow him because of his sin are born into judgment, born into sin. And we are without hope in our own hands. We are without hope in the sacrifice that is required by the law. But we are not without hope in what God ultimately has brought us, and that is his son, Jesus. It seems like God is setting up something, another hope that isn't just the blood of lambs, but a greater sacrifice that can atone for any sin. A tough word from God to a familiar friend and family. In his commentary, Looking at the Heart, Dale Davis says this. He says, Samuel's call highlights the burden, pressure, conflict, and pain of the Word of God. No sooner is Samuel called to the prophetic task than he finds how difficult and heart-rending it can be. He is caught in the dilemma only a true prophet knows. The true prophet must speak God's word. Else, why is he entrusted with it? Yet the true prophet recoils from speaking judgment. He will speak judgment because truth is at stake. He cringes to speak it because compassion moves him. That's right. I hope that you can feel that. And then he goes on. He says, there is always this tension in the word of God, and any authentic messenger of that word knows and lives in it. If a preacher, for example, never places you under the criticism of God's word, never tells you your sin, but only smothers you with comfort, you must wonder if he is a phony. If his preaching contains only the judgment note and seldom offers comfort and encouragement, one must ask if he actually cares for God's people. And then this should be on the screen, I think. He continues on. If one has a high regard both for the truth of God, even if it's judgment, and for the troubles of the church, he will retain the proper tension in the biblical word. He will both afflict the comforted and comfort the afflicted. And that, my friend, that is gold. Do you feel the tension of truth and love? Do you feel that tension when you go about your day as a missionary into this dark world in which we live? The tension of truth and love. The tension of like, I feel you. I sit with you. I understand how difficult that is. And yet, I must say true words to you, even if they do you harm today. We get to care more about the truth of God's word than we get to care about how someone feels about us. Look, I don't know if you've ever felt that before, but that severs relationships. And there are people in this room that have severed relationships with parent or child because of the truth of this word. It's not a small thing. And all the encouragement for us to be bold in our faith and to be loving and all those things, it is not outside of the reality that living a life in Christ, according to this book, in such a time as this, it is not an easy thing. Do you feel the tension of the message that we're called to proclaim and the means by which we get to do that? What do you do with the tension? And my guess is half of you err on the side of love and truth. That's fine. And half of you err on the side of like truth and love is whatever. And you say things like, yeah, I speak the truth because that's how I love, right? It's always like that. It's real tough. Like, gosh, that was mean. That was not nice. Yeah, what do you want me to lie to you? Like, that's not very loving. Okay, right? You know who you are. And so does the person next to you. If we see things rightly, our love for neighbor is what emboldens truth. And our devotion to truth from God is what motivates our sincerest love. God's word among nations and among neighbors, it moves through hard words. And our part to play is to lovingly speak true words. And not just, you have bad breath, and I thought you should know that. That's not what we're talking about. But it's the truth of this word, ultimate realities, the biggest of the biggest picture that we live in, right? Our part is to lovingly speak true words that others might be conformed and matured, and also we get to humbly receive true words that we might be conformed and matured. And I'll tell you this, it's easier not to do either of those. It's easier to run and hide. But, and yet we have a responsibility to. One of my favorite passages, man, both for me as a preacher and as just a follower of Jesus in the way that I live my life, Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, it says, we proclaim him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. I labor for this, striving with his strength that works powerfully in me. You see why that would be a motivator for me as a preacher? Like it's hard. Saying words is hard. Saying words to neighbors and family members and people that live in your home and in your neighborhood and in your church community is hard. And yet it is God's work. As God reestablishes the way of his people, he uses his word to set the course. And we see how God's word moves through tough words, but not only, it also moves through, and nothing is wasted. Verse 19, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. You ever try to like plant grass where there is no grass? I mean, it seems like much of the effort and the seed that we scattered goes wasted. Or maybe we're just feeding the neighborhood birds. I don't know. That's why we put straw in repeat, right? But you cast the seed and then like it just doesn't fill in quite like you hope that it would might. Or maybe have you ever seen how sea turtles give birth? I think it's called give birth. They lay eggs. I don't know how they make more of them, right? Have you ever seen how sea turtles make more of sea turtles, right? But not on the, okay, you get what I'm saying. So they lay eggs on a beach and they dig holes and they cover them up and then there are like 10,000 tiny little turtles just paddling. It's like the cutest thing you've ever seen, minus that video that's out there with the little tiny turtle that they give a skateboard and he's going, you should look that up. It's so good. But anyway, so you have these 10,000 tiny little turtles just paddling their hearts out, fighting for their lives to get to the water's edge before they get eaten by birds or anything else. Not that once they get to the water, life is all easy by any means. But I read this week that 1 in 1,000 of them make it to adulthood. 1 in 1,000. They die of dehydration or they're eaten or whatever. This natural world is beautiful and it's brutal and there's much loss. God knows that many of my words fall to the ground. God knows that many of my words fall flat or they fall on deaf ears. We do all sorts of things in this life every day that are focused on merely things of this life, and we lose sight of eternity, and we live for the here and the now, and we forget that God is working and moving, and his word is effective, and it's active, and it's changing, and it's accomplishing, and it's sculpting, and it's conforming. We do all sorts of things that fall to the ground, that don't seem to be motivated by eternal realities, but none of God's words do. He's reviving the way of his people here through Samuel, his prophet, his mouthpiece. It's a big deal. It's unique. And here in this room, through open doors and through hard words, through you and through me, and none of his words fall to the ground. Man, in Isaiah 55, he speaks to this, and I know it's hard when someone reads like a long passage of scripture, but this last point is just me reading long passages of scripture. So Isaiah 55, 6, I want to read this to you. I'm reading in the CSB, and this is what it says. It says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call to him while he is near. Let the wicked one abandon his way, and the sinful one abandon his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, so he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will freely forgive." Gosh, I could just let that sit there, because that is good news. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. This is the Lord's declaration, for as heaven is higher than earth, so my ways are higher than yours, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." And then he says, "For just as rain and snow fall from heaven and do not return there without saturating the earth and making it germinate and sprout and providing seed to sow and food to eat, so my word that comes from my mouth will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I please and will prosper in what I sent it to do." That's what God's word does. And look, I would be lying to you if I felt that truth every day. And yet this is the word of the Lord. And this is 250 years after the scene that Samuel's interacting with God. So if we hop back to this scene in verse 20, "And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord." No internet, no Instagram, and yet everyone knew, like literally, this was a viral truth that everyone knew from the east to the west. Whenever you see from Dan to Beersheba, it's like from New York to LA, everyone knew nationwide, from Miami to Portland or whatever. Right? Everyone knew that Samuel is the realest deal, that God is speaking his words through this guy. "And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord." Do you ever read and you think, how is God talking to these people? Do you ever think that? Like in the Old Testament, and God spoke to him and he was like, okay, and you're like, what? And sometimes it's literally through like laser light shows and clouds and booming voices. And sometimes you're like, but here it's like, again, this is a very unique place in scripture where the Lord revealed himself to Samuel. It couldn't have just been, you know, an echo from the walls. No, the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And whenever we see that, by the word of the Lord, he speaks in the Old Testament by his glory and through his messengers and through a man in a furnace or a passerby interacting with Abraham and through all kinds of means. But when we see this word like this, most agree that this is Christ revealing himself to Samuel. This is a Christophany in the Old Testament. Gosh, like, I'm not sorry, but I just, a lot of words today, right? I should have made a little index for you all. So most agree that this is Christ. If he's standing, if it's the word and he's standing and he's walking and he's present, and he's touching, he's physical, it is Christ who didn't come into existence on Christmas Day, but he has always been. Which is why in the New Testament, in John chapter 1, he says, and the word became flesh, and the word was walking in the garden. The beginning of creation and meeting Abraham and interacting with Moses and present with Samuel, and he's touching Jeremiah's lips. Christ is the image of the invisible God, and he has always been the only way, the only truth, and the only life from the garden to the future glory of the new heavens and the new earth. And so John 1 says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And if we skip down, John 1 to verse 14, he says this, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. See, Israel is way off course. They are far from home, and hope seems lost that they will find their way home and be with the Lord again. And maybe you're there today, and maybe you would be like, I'm far from home. In the way that I've been thinking, the way that I've been living, the things I've been doing, the things I haven't been doing. Maybe you've known him and you find yourself far off. Maybe you've never known him. But it's obvious that you're nowhere close to being home with the Lord. Even migratory birds travel far and wide for winter. They find their home, but God's people who drift from him, we cannot find our way home. No one has seen God, yet God has made himself known by his word. And in so doing, he reestablishes his people. He reestablishes our way, the way that offers life, forgiveness, and he brings us all the way home. And you may think that your life is established by any number of things, by approval or fitness or beauty or wealth, or even keeping all the rules, or your age or your past or your present or your future, where you live or what you've done, your successes, your failures. But your life and our life together is founded upon the word of God. And by God's unwavering grace, we are set firm, not by our efforts, not by our achievements, but by every word that flows from the mouth of God. So as God reestablishes the way of his people, he uses his word to set the course. And God is reestablishing his people. Samuel, the prophets, the apostles, and ultimately Christ. And he is inviting us to again walk with him. So as the band comes on up, the invitation is an open door for your life to change forever. Today, we get to let everything that we think and believe and do and all that we are be shaped by the word of God. And so there's some words on the screen, and there's some questions that help us reflect on how these truths show up in our own life, and they help us repent, they help us turn to him from sin, and they help us respond. So I encourage you to consider those things. You can sit right where you are. You can stand up and sing with the band. You can sit over there on that prayer bench if you need to just kneel and have some space to yourself. Someone over there would love to pray with you, right? And if you're in Christ, we get to remember this invitation to be with him, to share a meal with Jesus. And we share this meal that's bread and juice, and it represents the body of Jesus that was broken, his blood that was spilled. So for all who are in Christ, we get to share in this meal today together. But if you're not in him, you don't know who Jesus is, find me, ask someone. We would love to talk to you about what that looks like. God, thank you for these people and all that we have brought into this place, all the stories and all the spaces where we might discover that we've lost our way. And would you let us today be reestablished by the truth of your word? Would you find us? Would you draw us near to you, the only place that we can actually call home? Thank you for your goodness, your grace, in Jesus' name.